we get started with our message, I want to also point out to you in the back of your handout, the very bottom corner, one of the two corners, it has the Be Rich offering from last Sunday and Christmas Eve. And if you're not aware of what the Be Rich offering is that we just entered it. We just exited out of a series called Be Rich. You can go to our podcast and listen to the series in its entirety. But our challenge this year was that we were going to give whatever offering we received from the 23rd and 24th, that we would give every penny of that away. And so I believe it was over $17,500 raised that we are not going to touch ourselves, but we're going to give away to other ministries and organizations in the Kansas City area that are leading well. So thankful for your generosity and just stepping up to the challenge. And so that's something that we're going to see in the future and continue and grow into. So I'm excited for that. Pastor Dan is not here this morning. He's at home resting and just rejuvenating. So I'm thankful just for the opportunity to be here with you guys, and for that he even allows me for the opportunity to share my heart with you guys. I enjoy this part of the job. It's a new pace for me and I enjoy it. But I'm just thankful to be here this morning. So before we get started, though, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. Something that I'm going to do is I'm going to read our passage in its entirety first before we dive into it. And the reason why I'm doing this is because how many of you guys have ever seen a movie twice? I think it's fair to say we've all seen a movie twice. Sometimes whenever we read or we see a movie twice, we catch things that we didn't see the first time. So I want us to read the story in its entirety so we know where we're going. We can already know the end of the story, but we can also, as we dive into it and dissect it, maybe we can pull some things out of it that we maybe didn't see initially. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 17 through 26. It will be on the screen, and if you don't have a Bible, there may be a Bible near or around the seat in front of you. You can grab one of those too. But Luke chapter 5, verse 17, we're just going to work through the passage here, just read it. It says this: "One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Let me pray for our time together. Father, we come before you this morning in need of hearing from you. Will you give us understanding of what we're about to study? Will you give us a fresh word that ignites our heart, ignites our affections for you? Just give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that moves, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, 2018's coming to a close. It's been quite the year. This year's had its ups and downs. And this morning, something that I like to do is just kind of, if we're coming to the end of a year, I want to revisit the year. What did the year hold for us? And so I took it upon myself to kind of review some highlights from 2018. And so these are not in any particular order, But 2018 held for us some unique things. Some of these things may make you cringe. It may make your heart hurt. Some of them may make you think you just lost all hope in humanity. But it was an interesting year, to say the least. So 2018 in review, no particular order. The first one is this, that the U.S. government shut down a few times. Next is that hashtag MeToo became two words that became packed with bravery and the end of silence. Nike 30th anniversary campaign got everyone's attention. There was a Thai boys soccer team that was trapped in a cave for 18 days. Fortnite is still a thing, and so is flossing. Parents, some of you are like, I don't get it. Yeah, I floss, you know. It's not a, yeah. Ask a, you can ask any Gen Xer or Gen Z here, and they'll let you know. Maybe they'll show you what flossing actually is. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it, yeah. Got it. Nailed it. Nailed it. So, next, was it Yanny or Laurel? That thing still frustrates me. It's obviously Laurel, but it's whatever. Tide Pods became popular for a reason, not for laundry. IHOP became IHOB for a while, then back to IHOP. Roseanne said some stuff on Twitter, and now her show's called The Conners. Tim Allen's show found a new home on Fox. LeBron James went to the Lakers. Patrick Mahomes really likes ketchup. And Living Stones launched into two services in September. This is exciting. Like, 2018 held a lot for us. It was interesting. Some of those things, you'd be like, I forgot that even happened this year, or I can't believe that that even happened in our world. 2018 was huge. Like I said, for good reasons, even not so good reasons. But something I'm noticing more and more, and we just went to the movies not too long ago, and I'm noticing even in the movies coming out, is that there's more movies coming out about social injustice than I've ever noticed before. That we are a generation, there's so many generations represented in this room that is so transfixed, and we want to right wrongs. We love righting what's wrong in our world. And something that I know about most of us in this room, if we were to sit across a table from one another, I think we would all agree that I want to make a difference in this world. I don't think any of us would disagree to that. I think we would all say, I want to make a difference in the life of someone. I think we would all agree to that. But I think oftentimes we want to make a difference. But something that I've noticed is that oftentimes we think we're making a difference when actually all we're doing is making points. And I think my initial thought was the Nike campaign was like, they made a point. Did they make a difference? I don't know. I think it's too soon to tell. But I think oftentimes we resort to making points and not differences. And we think we're making a difference when all we're actually doing is making a point. See, it's easy to make a point. It's hard to make a difference. Anyone can make a point. But few actually make a difference, and it's such a tragedy. We get so focused and passionate about making a point to the naysayers, or we want to make a statement, or impressing those that we want to be accepted by, but points and statements don't change lives. Making a difference in someone's life, that is what changes lives. And God doesn't want us just to simply make points, make distant social media posts, or controversial statements. God doesn't want us just to make points. God wants us to make a difference. He wants to use us to leave a mark in this world. But not just any mark, but rather a life that is centered around discipleship. you and I will never, ever, ever regret centering your life around discipleship. You will never regret it. I want to focus in on that word discipleship, though. To define discipleship simply, it's just that ongoing process in our life of becoming more and more like Jesus. Discipleship. It's the ongoing process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. You'll never regret a life that is centered around becoming more and more like Christ. So what would you do if it meant a friend would encounter Jesus for the very first time? What lengths would you go to? How far would you go if it meant a friend was going to meet Jesus for the very first time? How far would you go? Would you give up an hour of sleep? Would you drive across the city to meet someone for breakfast on your day off? Would you get out of your comfort and ease and step into a moment of faith and discomfort? Would you sacrifice your reputation? What lengths would you go to if it meant a friend for the very first time would surrender their life to Jesus? How far would you go? The story that we're about to dive into, Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees and religious leaders are sitting in on this. And these are the holy men of Israel. These are the ones that led Israel religiously. And they've literally come from everywhere, even Jerusalem, to hear Jesus speak. And so we're going to dive into the passage here. Luke 5, 17 says, one day Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. Now, I'm underlining some specific parts here. If you have your own Bible, I would encourage you, underline and mark this passage up, because this part, Luke is giving us a peek behind the curtain right here, and he says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Luke is saying, some stuff's about to go down. You want to keep an eye out for this, all right? So, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the what? The crowd. There was a crowd. They couldn't get their way in. They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, can we actually picture this? Like, this is not even realistic in our day, but could you imagine if we're in a church service and someone just busts out the window right here and heaves someone inside the window in the middle of a teaching and said, I need you to heal this man. Like, we don't realistically are capturing what is actually taking place here. Like, can you get a sense, though, of how urgent this matter is to these men? And can we sense that there's something like these men, like honestly, couldn't they have just waited? He's paralyzed. He's not going anywhere. That sounds mean. But you know, Jesus was going to be done at some point. Couldn't they have just waited? This was urgent. Like the men needed to see Jesus now. But he couldn't get to him because there was a crowd. So they did what they had to do. And these houses made back then actually had stairs that went up to the roof. So they took this paralyzed man up to the roof, removed these tiles, and they weren't drop ceiling tiles. These were heavy tiles that they had to move in the house. And they lowered this man on his mat right in front of Jesus while he's teaching. This is urgent. Verse 20, and when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? It's the men. He saw their faith. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Not your legs are healed? Not you're healed of paralysis? No, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. That's interesting. That's fascinating. I want to pause on that. This is crazy because Jesus has just had a paralyzed man drop from the roof in front of him to be healed. His friends are bringing him to Jesus. I need you to heal my friend. And Jesus does heal him, but not in the way that they were thinking. This shows me that Jesus is not just worried about the need of physical healing as much as he is the need for spiritual healing. He addresses this man's sins for healing more so than his physical healing. Oftentimes, isn't it true, though, that we approach the throne of God with problems and projects to solve instead of the greater need? And Jesus sees our greater need. Our greatest need is that of spiritual forgiveness. You can be physically immobile, not able to move, at the mercy of your friends for any sort of movement and nourishment, and still be full of sin. You certainly also may have a physical need. But more than your physical need is the need of spiritual forgiveness from our sins. And Jesus sees that and he knows that. Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves. They thought to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now see, we think, silly Pharisees. But, you know, what they said is actually true. That is theologically a correct statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees got it right, though. They earned the daily double and got 1,000 points, but they're still not getting it. God can only forgive sins, but they're also oblivious to the fact that he is there in their midst. The Pharisees were right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But they know that in their head, but their heart is disconnected. I know that only God can forgive sins, but I'm also oblivious to the fact that Jesus is here, God, in my very midst, and I'm missing it. The Pharisees knew in their head, but they failed to see in their hearts. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Now see, the thing is, like, we know anatomy. We know that we don't think with our hearts. We know that we think with our head because we have a brain, and we think with our brain. But God, Jesus is saying, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" He says, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk." See, it's easy for anyone to say, your sins are forgiven. Watch, I'll prove it. Turn to your neighbor and say, your sins are forgiven. Great job. We did it. Yeah, I can say it all day long. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Anyone can say that. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Anyone can do that. But Jesus is also saying to the paralyzed man, now, get up and walk. Get up and walk. 24, verse 24, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now see, I've read this story multiple times. This seems like a good ending of the chapter. Yes, they were praising God. But I think also if Jesus is there and he has the power to forgive sins and he's forgiving sins, I want a piece of that. Not just, "That's pretty neat. I like that." You know, I don't want that. Like, if Jesus is dishing out forgiveness, I want in because I need it. But also, don't let this be us that we say, "Hey, that was a good message. Kind of challenged me in a little bit of ways." But then nothing happens afterwards. The tragedy of this story is that everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. But no, not one of them saw themselves as in need of forgiveness. I don't know about you, but my most honest day of living, I'm still a wretched sinner. I'm still in need of spiritual forgiveness. So you may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with discipleship? What does this have to do with making a difference in the lives of others? And to answer, I'm going to give you a question. Who in your life is walking closer to Jesus because of you? Who in your life can have a deeper walk with Christ because of the way you live your life? Who are you bringing with a sense of urgency to Christ? Are you bringing people in a deeper, more intimate walk with Jesus? Or are you barricading the door, making it difficult for people to even see Jesus in your life? The good news is that even if you find yourself barricading the door, making it difficult for people to see Jesus, you're not going to stop the work of God. God will use whatever means necessary to bring people to Him, even if it means lowering down from a roof on a mat. See, I think we refuse to take on discipleship. I think all of us, I think discipleship's important. I think we would all say that. But I think oftentimes we don't take on discipleship to Christ when it comes to following Jesus because of the disconnect that we think maybe our spouse or our kids see in us. We think that if we start taking baby steps to a life honoring to Christ, that people's going to call out the sin issue in our life and actually cause us to cower in fear and not live by faith. In student ministry, at the beginning of the school year, we made a commitment for our one life. What I mean by that is that we took a moment and realized that everybody spends eternity somewhere. You have eternity with God, but you also have eternity separated from God. So we made a commitment that we were going to take this school year to invest in the life of one life spiritually. That this school year, I'm going to invest in someone spiritually. Just one life. Just one life. That I'm going to commit to praying for this one life. I'm going to make a difference in the life of one life. And I want to put forth the same challenge to you. You've probably already been thinking about your resolutions, things that you want to start implementing in your life, things that you want to stop doing, things you want to start doing. And these things aren't wrong. I don't want to discourage those by any means. But let us commit 2019 that this would be a year that we're going to invest in the life of one other person spiritually. That 2019, I'm going to invest spiritually in the life of one other person, just one life. This year, I'm going to commit 2019 to a year of discipleship. So I want to bring us to three commitments that I'm keeping in front of me. These are the three commitments I'm keeping in front of myself. And in regards to one life, these are three things that I want to keep in front of myself. And I also want to challenge you with, and maybe that you'll take on as your own commitments as we move forward into 2019. It's just three commitments, and I hope and pray that these challenge you to take steps further in your faith. So the first commitment is this. I commit to breaking the script for my one life. I'm going to break the script. I will allow interruptions in my schedule. I will always take their phone calls. I will do what is inconvenient for me for this one life. I will prioritize margin in my life so that my schedule has breathing room so that I can break the script and make every moment matter. I will break the script. I read a book this year that challenged me in this area. It's by Bob Goff. He's written a couple books. This book, Everybody Always, I read it, and I realized something really cool about Bob. At the end of every one of his books, he puts his cell phone number on it. And Bob says, I will always take phone calls. I will allow interruptions in my day. And Bob lives his life this way. And so he told a story about this guy that he calls Vulgar Guy. It's even saved in his phone, Vulgar Guy. Because this guy calls up Bob and randomly cusses him out, chews him out, doesn't know why he does it, but he does it. And so Bob will always, always, always take his phone call. And he tells him that. At the end of his little rant, Bob will always say, "I will never stop answering your call." Vulgar Guy will call up again, does the same thing. I don't know why he does this, but Bob puts his cell phone number in his books, and he allows interruptions in his day. So I called his bluff, got his phone number. We'll see if he'll take my phone call. I get kind of weird when I start talking to people that are famous in my mind. So I'm like getting nervous. And I'm like calling him, phone's ringing. He's not going to answer. "Hello, this is Bob." Hey, Adam name. my name's Adam. Bob. He's like, "Hey, Adam, I'm on the phone with someone else. Can I call you back in 5 minutes? Yeah, good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, yeah, Goff, I'm like, "I just talked to Bob Goff. Okay, that was sweet. All right, so, you know, so I say, you know, saved this number in my phone. Me and Bob are besties for the resties now. We're just like, 5 minutes rolled around. He's not going to call back. My phone rings. It's Bob. Hey, Bob. And so, you know, we talked for a little bit. I just told him how much I enjoyed his book. Like, man, your book's really challenged me in a lot of ways. And I didn't say it that precise, even though that wasn't really precise. But, you know, it's just kind of like, I said what I needed to say. And he was just like, it was such a cool moment that, like, wow, Bob really does allow interruptions in his day. Like, I don't know what he was doing, but I've listened to other, like, this is just his rhythm of life. Like, Bob does this. He allows interruptions. He breaks the script. He's making every moment matter. And I think this is what we saw in Scripture, though, too. I don't think the guys that carried the paralyzed man on the mat, I don't think they had a business called Two Guys in a Stretcher. I don't think they did that. Like, this is not the normal everyday rhythm of their life. Like, I'm breaking the script. Why? Because I'm going to make every moment matter. I'm going to allow interruptions in my day. The second commitment is this. I commit to normalizing risk for my one life. I'm committing 2019 to normalizing risk for my one life. I'm going to commit to taking Jesus with me in my everyday. I commit to having gospel conversations. I will bring up Jesus. I will bring up the cross. I will bring up the gospel. And I commit to asking for guidance, for words and direction from the Holy Spirit to guide me so that I can make a difference in the life of my one life. I was talking with a guy at a conference I went to, and he had mentioned that when it comes to evangelism, maybe you'll resonate with this, when it comes to evangelism, isn't it funny that we have two sides? There's the relentless, there's the relational when it comes to evangelism. Maybe you've known some people that are relentless, get in your face type of people. And you need the directness sometimes. But also, this is me, I fall heavily on the relational side. Well, maybe they'll just see my example, and then, you know, maybe that will just compel them. My life will be so awesome that they'll, like, compel themselves to, you know, live in a life for God. I'd like to think that. But at some point, though, the people that you're in relationship with that don't know the Lord, where is our urgency, church? Are we willing to normalize risk and say, you know what? The most confrontational thing known to man is that you're a sinner, but your sins were paid on the cross. Your sins cause eternal separation from a loving God who wants to have a relationship with you. Where is our urgency? Are we bringing people to Jesus, or are we barricading the door saying, "Don't come in"? I'm committing 2019 that, you know what, I will take Jesus with me in my conversations. I will bring up church. I will bring up the cross. I will bring up the gospel. The these guys that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, they risked. They were in front of the spiritual elites, and they're bringing someone that is condemned in their culture to Jesus while he's teaching. They risked something. When was the last time we risked our reputation? When was the last time we brought up the cross? I'm committing to normalizing risk for my one life. The third commitment is that I commit 2019 to seeing my one life as a person to love, not a project to fix. Jesus didn't see us as projects that talk back and rebel. How do I know this? Because Jesus saw you and I worth dying for. He saw you worth dying for. And you don't sacrifice everything for your projects and assignments. You sacrifice everything for the people you love. So, every day, I'm going to set a reminder on my phone that I'm going to pray for my one life. They're not a project to fix, they're a person to love. The thing is that your role in this is not to change your one life. Your role is not to change them. Your role is to be obedient. Your role is to be consistent and to love them. And actually, you're going to find out how happier you will be when you stop nagging people to change and start embracing them for who they are. Your role is to be obedient and love them. You and I are not better than our one life. Sometimes I think we put ourselves on this pedestal that, they don't go to church. So we tend to think that we are better. They don't know the Lord, so we are greater than. You're not better than your one life. Let's see them. Let's see them as people to love, not projects to fix. That is not your role. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. So when we interact with our one life, when we interact with them, are we praying beforehand, like, Holy Spirit, would you just give me the words, God? Would you give me opportunity to bring up your love? Would you give me opportunity to share? God, would you just give me the words? And I don't have the words. Would you give them to me? Where is our urgency? So how far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go for your one life? What lengths are you willing to go to for your one life? Let's commit as a church that I will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach my one life for Jesus. Like I will break the script, and I'm going to make every moment matter, and I'm going to normalize risk. I'm going to bring up Jesus wherever I go. I'm going to bring up the cross. I will share of the love that he has for them. I will commit to loving this person, not fixing them. And the reality is, if we're having trouble coming up with what does a life of discipleship even look like, you may need to answer a different question. Am I even following Jesus? How did I follow Jesus yesterday? Am I even following Jesus today? Did I follow Jesus this week? Am I a student of the Word? Do I sit with my Bible open? Do I wrestle with the text? Am I walking daily with God? Am I conversing with Him? Am I chatting with Him? Am I asking for His spiritual guidance and direction over my life? Maybe we fall prey solely to making points because we're not willing to put in the work that it takes to make a difference. Discipleship is ongoing. It's an in-the-trenches kind of grind. It's a journey. It has its hills, and it certainly has its valleys. But before you can lead others to Christ, the harsh reality is that you can't take someone to a place you've never been. And you're not a bad person for not being there yet. I've been following Christ for over 20 years, and I certainly wish that I was further along in my walk than I really am. There's days where I think I should be further along than this. We're all on this journey. And expecting someone to be where they're not at is automatic disappointment for you, not them. Watch what happens when we simply start embracing and loving people rather than and nagging them and wishing them that they were somewhere that they're not. So I want to take a moment and simply say this. If you've never accepted the love Jesus has for you, and you'd like to start the journey of discipleship and transformation, of becoming more and more like Jesus, I'd like to offer that to you today. And maybe you've never actually crossed that line of faith, that it's been something that you've been putting off for days, weeks, years, months. But today you feel compelled. That today you feel a tugging. That today is the day that I'm going to start the journey of becoming more and more like Christ. It's not a life of ease and luxury. It's a life of ongoing transformation to make you and I more and more like Christ. So I'd like for us all just to take a moment to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm just going to invite us, if you've never accepted the love that Jesus has for you, and you'd like to do so today, I'm just going to say one sentence, and that's it. A one-sentence prayer. And if this is what your heart is wanting, that this tugging, that I accept this love that Christ has for me, this is the one sentence that I want you to pray. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. This is the very beginning of an ongoing conversation that will never end, that you are making the decision to give your life to Jesus and becoming more and more made in His image. So for the very first time, you prayed this in your heart. I've never accepted the love of Christ before, but today is the very day that I'm starting my relationship with God. If that was you, would you just simply slip up your hand so we know who to pray for? Just simply slip up your hand. Jesus, I give you my life. For those of you here, you've walked with God for some time. You've been in the trenches of the journey, and you're struggling to find joy in a life committed to Christ. Christian, you're not alone. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore in me the joy of your salvation." Restore in me the joy of your salvation. Give me the joy that I once had in you, God. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. If you feel like I just need a restoration of joy, would you just simply slip your hand up so we could pray for you today? You've been in the trenches of a lifelong journey. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. I see it. Thank you. God, would you just restore our joy. God, would you give us the joy that we once had in you? God, the people in our life that don't know you, would you give us the words to say? Would you give us boldness, God, to proclaim the love that you have for us? We're going to take a moment and respond in worship. And if you just would love prayer, we'd love for the opportunity to pray over you. So how far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? Let's not just make points. Let's make a difference. Church, we love you. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next Sunday. We'll go back to two services.